Morning, everyone. Great to be here. What a wonderful way to warm ourselves up for the main event today, the Lord's Day worship service, by looking at the London Baptist Confession once again. And we're in the chapter of good works, chapter 16. The London Baptist Confession is a summary of what we, as Reformed Baptists, believe the Bible teaches us. So it serves as guardrails for us as well, and it's good for us to look at things like this, a confession. Because a lot of people can say, I believe what the Bible teaches, but it could be perhaps a Mormon or, you know, Jehovah's Witness or even a Muslim, and to help communicate what exactly we believe when we say that, we have a confession. So that's for those who don't know or aren't aware what this wonderful document is. It's the London Baptist Confession, 1689. And we got up to paragraph 2 last time. And so paragraph 1 was talking about what good works are. Paragraph 2 was why we should do good works, and we're sort of halfway through that, why we should do good works. Being saved already, and without works having anything to advance us in regards to our standing before God, why should we do good works? And paragraph 2 tells us a few reasons. Because it's a fruit of our salvation, fruit of an evidence of a lively faith. Because it's a way to manifest our thankfulness. It's a way to express our gratitude toward God. And it's also a way in which we can strengthen our assurance, or a way that our assurance is strengthened as we look at the fruits of the faith that God has put there. Shall we thank the Lord? And we'll continue. Gracious God and Father above, we pray that you impart to us knowledge about you as we study this morning. Be with us by your Spirit today. Amen. So, thinking about why we do good works, I was thinking of the illustration of not someone on probation having to meet certain conditions that those in authority give them, but rather this illustration, which isn't, if you can't follow in every sense, but it does serve as a good illustration, and that's a child walking into a candy shop, and they're not regarding choosing the great a variety of candy as something that's merely a chore or just an obligation, but they're delighted to be able to taste different candies and select from all the kinds of candy in the candy shop. That's what good works are like. It's a grace of God for us, where we can delight in the fact that we've been given these good works to do. It's a wonderful way to look at it. That God, by his grace, has allowed us, given us the ability and the reasons and the wherewithal to carry out good works unto him. So we ended at strengthen the assurance. We're now at edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel. And let's look at that proof text, Matthew 5:16. It reads, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. And what would they do when they see your good works? They give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Carrying on, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto. It's in that most popular verse, Ephesians 2:10, which after being saved by grace, we've been made His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works having been prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's another reason of the many reasons why we should do good works. Because we are his workmanship and we've been created in Christ Jesus to do this. With these works that he's prepared for us already. Which goes in line with the fact that we aren't to conjure up or fabricate the kind of good works that we decide, but they've already been created for us in beforehand. And lastly, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. And that's saying that it's, I believe, is following the same kind of logic that James 2 takes us on. And that being the end of faith is good works. Well, the end of the road of good works that we're on as Christians is eternal life. That concludes that paragraph. Any thoughts or questions, comments about that? It's great to have visitors today, by the way, who know a lot more than I do about this confession. No. Paragraph 3. So, we had what good works are, why we should do good works, and you can title this one, paragraph 3, who does the good works? Who does the good works? So, some of the nights this week I was thinking of the six helping men. Why, what, where, who, where. And except there were seven paragraphs. And I was like, what's the seventh of the six helping men? And I was like, only an idiot's not going to remember what the seventh of the six helping men are. But that was me. There's obviously six. But we've used one of them here, and that is, who does the good works? Who does the good works? The ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they are not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit. But they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. So because believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and because they are in God themselves, they can therefore do good works. So who does the good works? God does, and we do, right? But we cannot do good works at all unless we are in God, and that he dwells in us too. And a proof text there, John 15 verses 4 to 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you have us in Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, you know, Christ in us. And because of that, we can do good works. And just as a branch is connected to the vine, the main essence of how we do the good works comes from the vine, doesn't it? It's what it's like when we're doing good works. The Spirit living in us helps us to understand how this happens, because he is the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've heard that saying, when someone does something that took a lot of vigor or focus. They say that's the Spirit, and well, the Holy Spirit, He permeates and penetrates our spirit, and so He, which has to do with our will and our desires, and you know what we want to do, and so it's fitting that the Holy Spirit does these works, or gives us the ability to do the works, and He does these works in us. But that being so, the end of the the end of this paragraph, the writers say that you can't therefore just wait upon the Spirit to kind of mystically touch you in a special mystical way before you actually get up and do anything. There's much effort that is required on our behalf to engage and to participate in the means of grace and to obey His commands too. And Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And interestingly, after that verse, it talks about how it is God working in you too, right? So we're working and He is working. And do you have any questions about that, or thoughts, comments? You're just waiting for the Spirit to touch you, eh, before you put up your hand. Yeah. But what a wonderful grace from the Lord that He has given us His Spirit to work in us as we work. And we'll see later, you know, this is why unregenerate people can't truly do good works. Because they haven't been touched by the Spirit. They don't have God in them dwelling. So, that's paragraph 3. You know, that reminds me of the passage where the Spirit works, and Jesus says that He is like the wind. And I had a friend who told me, a really Pentecostal friend, he said, yeah, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And that's not what the passage is talking about. It's saying you can't see it, but you can see the effects of the wind, what it blows around, and the work that the wind does. That's what the Spirit is like. We can't see it or feel it, but we can see and be affected by the moving of the Spirit, and He moves according to His word and changing people's minds and hearts, and doing such miraculous and providential work that we can't. That's paragraph 3. Paragraph 4 and 5, I entitled, Where Does Good Works End? Where does it end? And it ends, as this paragraph will tell us, with us still so far from God. So where does our good works end? Where does it get us? It gets us to a place where we're still so far from God. That's paragraphs 4 and 5. And it's a little bit more self-explanatory, these two paragraphs. Well, let's read it. They who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. And do you know what supererogate means? Super means above, and Arrogate from Ergo, which I believe it means to work. Any high school teachers here? Okay. Help a brother who failed school C out? No. Now they are basically, I think it's to go above and beyond in the works. Okay? Super arrogant. And there's no way in which we can go above and beyond what God has already commanded us to do, what He requires. And that's for two reasons. One is because our works are tainted by sin and can never gain such merit to achieve what He's required of us and then go beyond. And two, because what He requires of us, He requires of us. That's our job anyway. That's what we should be doing anyway. And we'd never go beyond what we're already required to do to a position where we've gone beyond. And I believe the Catholic Church, if you can call it a church, someone's shaking their head now. The Catholic place says that Roman Catholicism say that you can, if you're a special kind of Christian at a higher level, you can do such good works beyond what you're required of, and then therefore with that surplus of works give some to others who are perhaps struggling with pleasing God. And it's such a warped view of what's really happening. God has had His conditions of works met by Jesus Christ. And what we do out of thankfulness and gratefulness for what He's already done for us. And that's the truth. I like Luke 17:10. After all that a servant would have done, it says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And paragraph 5 also talking about where does the works end, states, "We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because they are good, they proceed from a spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment." And we've already been talking about that. Some more reasons why we cannot merit pardon of sin or eternal life is because there's such a great disproportion that is between the works and us and the glory to come. And it's an infinite distance that is between us and God. Thoughts? Let's go to the proof text and we'll continue. Romans 3:20. This is where they've got that first half of the section of this paragraph from. Paragraph 5, or has helped color their thinking, at least. Romans 3:20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And Ephesians, I will go to Romans 4:6. Yep. Also that first half of the paragraph. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So works can never atone for our sin, nor get us to eternal life. Any thoughts? Questions? Might take your mind to the covenant of works, or that. No. Okay. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. So even the good that is accepted by God, is the credit will go to the Spirit. Anyway, all right. Why do we do good works and unregenerate don't truly do good works? Because we have the Spirit. And it's Him doing it. So how could we super arrogate and get past what is required of us when it's God working in us? And that's the fruit of the Spirit passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We should pray for the Spirit to work in us. But they proceed from His Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So you understand that? The works are, there is some good in what we're doing, what the Spirit is doing, rather, but it's mixed with our own maybe alternate motives or weaknesses and tainted flesh, that it's imperfect. And it reminds me of a couple of years ago, the Tua Samoa team was playing Australia, and they did so well. They went above and beyond all of the expectations of the fans, that they made it to the grand final. And the main thing was that they beat Tonga. No, just kidding. But what happened was, my cousin and some family came over to watch the game, and my cousin came with a flag and everything, and then we lost convincingly to Australia. And my cousin went outside to take down his flag from his truck. He said, "Oh yeah, it's over now, a celebration." And then another truck came with heaps of Samoans in the back, and it's like 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and they said, "It's all right, Uso." That means brother. Uso. "It's all right, Uso. Even though we lost, we're still proud." And then, them not knowing that he was taking off the flag, and then he put the flag back on as they left. And it's because they were regarded as sons of Samoa, the team. They were still, you know, rather even though their efforts weren't perfect and they didn't win and they lost convincingly, they still made the country proud. And that's like how God sees our works, imperfect, but He still accepts them. And that sets our next paragraph up, or bridge to our next paragraph, paragraph 6. And I think we can try and finish this whole thing by maybe quarter 2, 22 at the latest, or 20 past, sorry, it's quarter past or 20 past at the latest. Paragraph 6, yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And just going back to that illustration, why were they or that there are sons of Samoa, and we are sons of God because we're children of God, that God is pleased with in regards to our works because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepts them in His Son. He accepts these works in His Son. But we'll look at that first proof text in 17, Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So, firstly, as that first sentence states, or half of a sentence, the people themselves are accepted, believers are accepted through Christ. It's not like they're not accepted, but their works are. So they firstly are, believers are firstly accepted in Christ. And then their good works are also accepted in Him. So that, and that's a good point, because the confession's not trying to tell us that they're gaining acceptance as a person via their good works, as if you can mix, you know, your efforts with God's efforts and together make yourself accepted in to God, which is a massive, you know, semi-Pelagian view that we can't, but we can with God's help. You know, there's clear absolutes here that we in no way can be accepted on our own, or even with anyone's help. We can only be accepted in Christ alone. Okay? Any thoughts? But then, having been accepted already, our works are also accepted in Him. Amazing. What a dignity and privilege that God has afforded us, that even the good works that we can do can be accepted. And why? Because, as we said, they can be accepted in Christ, through Christ. And then that last part of the paragraph, we read a proof text from Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And that just helps fly in the face of fatalism. Fatalism which teaches it doesn't matter what you do now. You know, you can live however you want with no consequences. But this is saying here, even the works that you do now in your feeble state, he will accept, and He can also reward and recognize. I was thinking of the idea of two homeless men and two billionaires. Say man A, oh, homeless man A and billionaire A, homeless man B and billionaire B. Homeless man A from billionaire A gets $1 billion straight out free, just out of the kindness of the billionaire's heart. And then he is left alone. And the billionaire walks away and they never meet again. But homeless man A is always thankful to billionaire A. Homeless man B, he also gets $1 billion, but he also gets to be the heir of the company that billionaire B owns. And he gets to be a CEO and works and trained to serve under the name of the billionaire B. And so he's got not only the riches, but he also has this dignity and this a sense of, you know, healthy pride in the works that he can do and help and purpose. So who do you think has been given more? Homeless man A or homeless man B? Yeah. And similarly, we can do good works, and God doesn't just say you're saved and you can go to heaven and we're not really going to, you know, talk anymore. But he gives us creatures and sinful creatures the dignity to do good works. What a grace from God. What a grace from the Lord. That concludes paragraph 6. Any thoughts? Okay. Paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them there may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and to others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive the grace from God. And yet their neglect for them is more sinful and displeasing to God. So we entitled this one, When Good Works Won't Be Accepted. And we missed the title of the sixth paragraph, which was How Are Good Works Judged? How are good works judged? So, paragraph one was, what are good works? Two, why should we do good works? Three, who does the good works? And there's the Spirit. Four and five, where does it end? Where do our good works end? It's like the limitations, the boundaries of our good works. And six, how are good works judged? And it's that they are accepted in Christ. They're judged through Christ. And seven, where we land now, when good works won't be accepted. So when and when good works won't be accepted. So it's true, good works won't be. There are times when good works won't be accepted. And it sounds weird, but we just read that paragraph. It's not accepted when it's done by unregenerate men. And so the question that comes automatically is, can unregenerate men do good works? In a sense, they can. And in a sense, they can't. So in a sense, they can. And when they do, God will not accept them. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and what he did was this, and have done that, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart. So he kills Ahab, he kills enemies of God, and yet he is not regarded as a believer necessarily, Jehu. But he does what is good by bringing judgment on those who God said to. But because of that, all that was in God's heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So there, Jehu was recognized as having done something good, and yet it's not accepted. Even though there was maybe a temporal blessing that unbelievers can have when they do a level of good, it's not accepted in the sense of, you know, eternal, from the eternal perspective and from God's ultimate perspective, right? And why? Because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, Genesis 4:5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And what we know about Cain is it wasn't the exact type of offering for the time. He should have went to the blood offering first, but he went straight to the grain offering. And two, he didn't give of his first fruits. So you see, they can do, I guess we could say, unregenerate men first need the sacrifice of the Lamb of God before they go into their for they do their part of giving thanksgiving offerings. Right? Well, even after all that, while their good works aren't truly accepted by God, their neglect for them is still more sinful and displeasing to God. So it's better than that. It's better that they still do them, even when they don't. It'll be even worse. It'll be even worse. I thought might not be landing the plane softly, but there was a question last week about what Micah, the first verse, was talking about when it said to do good and to do justice. I thought I could answer that, or try to. Micah 6:8, it read, "He has told you, O man," this is from paragraph 1, proof text, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And the question was, what is that justice? And it, after looking at it, it's a equal weights kind of thing. It's doing what is right. And it has that understanding of good. And if you were to have someone do a job for you that was worth $100, you should give them $100. It would be wrong to give them $50. That would be unequal. You should do what is just and pay them what they're due, right? Do what's right. And but further to that, and this is something that I believe is required of us, of good works, is not only should we do what is just, but we should speak up for when injustices happen. And that's why I think the KJV states, "Do justly," which covers what we just said. But the ESV says, "Do justice," which could now go into that realm of speaking up as well. Speaking up. And I just thought about how even unbelievers could do good, you know. There's that terrible sin of abortion, and not only and unbelievers can speak up against that, and that's a good thing. It'll be worse if they don't. They can not do that themselves, and it's good that they don't do that. Seems to be conflating here, but if we go back to our requirement, I think we should not only not do abortion, but we should say something. And the problem becomes, though, when people try to get believers, or when believers, perhaps well-meaning, get other believers to try and speak up the way they want them to. And now that's, you know, you can speak up. We're not the marshals and the judges of how you speak up against injustices. But that's just also a requirement. Thoughts? Comments? Questions? We should thank the Lord. Gracious God and Father above, we thank you that Jesus done all the good works, that while it was day, and pleased you and saved us. And we pray that we would just, out of a fruit of what he's done for us, do good works as well, for your glory, and for the good of believers, and for the salvation of the unsaved, we pray. Amen.